So John chapter 3, this, and remember, you know, John is kind of like, we saw at the beginning, it starts out first day, the next day, the next day. But now it doesn't talk about days anymore. But when we get to chapter 3, there's this awesome interaction with Nicodemus. This is really good because Nicodemus, of course, is a Pharisee. And not only is he a Pharisee, but he has the title Teacher of Israel. There are very few people that have that title. These were people, these were men, and you can say men because, of course, women would have never been able to do it. These were men who were intellectual, so well-read, and had such a grasp of everything that they were their, that was their title, Teacher of Israel. In other words, they had the power to teach. They had the, their office was to teach other people that were Pharisees in the Sanhedrin, like high, you know, in our terms, it would be like somebody who teaches cardinals and bishops, you know, the theology. And so Nicodemus is one of these. And I don't know what he was really like, because I keep thinking about the guy in The Chosen. But, you know, he's in the Sanhedrin. So he's in a powerful body of men that run everything. But they were spiritual authority. They were also had civil authority. You know, they were, that's why if you watch in that thing, he's always interacting with Romans, because they had some civil authority. They had civil authority as well as spiritual authority. But of course, when the Romans came, they had to, you know, they had to bounce it off of the Romans with what was going on. He's a high-placed guy who's very well thought of. And anywhere he went, of course, he would be the famous guy who was there. This is why, you know, later Jesus says, you know, you guys want the front seats at synagogues, and you stand in the corner and say really long prayers so that he's impressed. And, you know, you take away widows' money in their houses. And because these guys were everywhere they went, everybody said, oh, here they come. So when he says, you know, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees, see, we don't get that because we understand what he means. They didn't understand what he meant, because they go, well, how could I be more righteous than the Pharisee? They're like the holy guys. They wear all that cool stuff. They're the set-apart ones. You know, when they wear the tefillin, the phylacteries, you know, they have these really big, impressive things, and I just got this little dopey one. How can I be more righteous than that guy? So Nicodemus was one of these guys, but he's got kind of a different heart, and Joseph was one too, Joseph of Arimathea, who got to be famous because of the because of his tomb. They were kind of sympathetic to Jesus. They kind of maybe were believers. It sounds like they were probably believers, but they were afraid to say much because of the other guys, or they didn't want to lose their position. But this is a very high placed guy, and interestingly, you know, I couldn't find what his Hebrew name would be. So he has a Greek name. Nicodemus means victory over the people. It's Nike Demos. So, you know, it's one of those people like Philip. Why is the guy named Philip? It's a Greek name. You know, why is an Israelite have a Greek name? You know, I don't know. But we're going to start reading, because this is a very famous interaction. So somebody reads, so chapter 3, let's say 1 through 7.
Now there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, ruler of the Jews. He came to Jesus at night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs that you are doing unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, Amen, amen, I say to you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above. Nicodemus said to him, How can a person once grown old be born again? Surely he cannot re-enter his mother's womb and be born again, can he? Jesus answered, Amen, amen, I say to you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. What is born of flesh is flesh, and what is born of spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I told you. You must be born from above.
Okay. So this is the famous born-again interaction. Nicodemus obviously has heard about Jesus, has experienced him in some way, and wants to meet with him. He doesn't just run into him on the street. This is a planned meeting. Jesus didn't really have a lot of good interaction with people in the Sanhedrin and with Pharisees. So he knows him in some way, and he arranges this meeting because they meet at night. Now, this is another weird thing because people didn't generally do anything at night. Mm-hmm. When there's no light, you know, like Jesus said, you know, you'd work during the day, at night you can't work. I mean, no matter how many candles you have, how many lanterns you have, you know, if we shut off all the lights in here now and it's pitch black outside, I mean, we could light 8 or 9 candles, but it would still be hard to read, hard to think about what you were saying to people. So it's very unusual to meet with somebody at night, but he comes in secret at night, and he wants to learn what he's all about, and he wants to do it secretly. He doesn't want anybody to know he's there. So he schedules it at night, and obviously doesn't care what time it is. This is when he wants to meet with him so he doesn't get in trouble. Oh, he knows he's been doing miracles. He knows he's been teaching. He knows he's been saying probably powerful and interesting things. And he's not like the other teachers that were wandering around. You know, there were many, many people wandering around that had disciples. I mean, John the Baptist had disciples. Other people had disciples. But there was something different about this one. And he had heard about some of the miracles, had heard about some of the talks. And he comes by night and knows he calls him rabbi, which means teacher. Now, for a Pharisee to call somebody rabbi in the way he's doing it means he's being polite to him and has respect for what he's going to say. Not like the guys at Palm Sunday who say, rabbi, make them stop that. Even though you can't hear them talking, you can see their kind of snottiness in the text. Because, you know, these guys are waving palm branches saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. And, you know, that's blasphemy when you're doing that to a man. And so they say, rabbi, make them stop that. You should know better than that. Here, he calls him rabbi. Like he wants information from him. He's acknowledging him as a teacher. Rabbi just means teacher, not the head of a synagogue. You know, I shouldn't say in our time, but for the last, you know, since the diaspora of like 100, synagogues have been basically headed by a rabbi. But a rabbi is a teacher, not the head of a synagogue. Heads of synagogue were, I forgot what they were called. There was a Greek word for head of the synagogue. But so he has respect for him. He wants to know deeper what Jesus is talking about. And he says, we know that you're a teacher sent from God. Now, for a Pharisee to say that is huge, because they were the ones that were holy. They were the ones, their name means the set apart ones. They were Parushim, the set apart ones. God didn't set them apart, they set themselves apart. And they said, basically, those of us that really follow the law, we're going to hang together because we're awesome. Those guys over there, not so much. And those guys over there, they're a disaster. But we follow the law. Like the parable Jesus uses in the temple where the Pharisee stands in the front. And he says, oh, Lord, I do everything you tell me. I tithe. I say my prayers. I do my stuff. Thank you for not making me like that schmuck over there. And the guy who's in the back, you know, he doesn't even lift his eyes to heaven. He just says, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus says, that guy goes home justified. The other guy doesn't. he respectfully wants to learn these kind of deep spiritual things. He says, you're from God. We know you're from God. So you have an authority that's real. You don't have authority like we do. We've set ourselves apart. Nowhere in the scripture does it say anything about Pharisees. They set themselves apart. Sometime just a little bit before Jesus, certainly way after the Second Temple, you don't hear about Pharisees really till the Gospels. You don't hear about Pharisees from the last prophet, which is Malachi, or some people like to say Malachi, who was the Italian prophet. There's no mention of Pharisees even in the books like the that have Hanukkah, and there's no mention of Pharisees even up to like 160 something BC. So in Jesus' time, they were a relatively new group. It was kind of like a fraternity of awesome guys. Yeah. I'm not sure how you got to be one, other than they probably had to
vote you in
and examine you. And yes, even though he was so respected. So they say, we know that you're sent from God. We know that you have authority that doesn't come from men. So, you know, he probably knew about miracles, because he says, no one can do the signs you do unless God is with him. He knows Jesus has done signs that nobody else can do. So he says, God has to be working with you. He's a serious guy. He doesn't say, these miracles are some kind of trick. Or from the demons. Yeah, you're not doing miracles through Beelzebub. I mean, he's a serious guy. Then Jesus, he doesn't. It's interesting that after this, Jesus doesn't address that at all.
Mm-hmm.
He doesn't say, "Oh, thanks, Nicodemus,"
yeah.
or "Gee, well,
you're a smart guy."
Yeah, you're a smart guy. Or "You're the first Pharisee that ever said anything nice about me." He doesn't even address that. He tells them that he has to be born again. So that's interesting. So where do you think that's going? I mean, why do you think he starts with that? Because these guys were the law keepers. Ba-boom, 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 ba-boom. You don't keep the Sabbath. Your master doesn't keep the Sabbath. Your master can't be from God. He doesn't keep the Sabbath. You don't keep the Sabbath. In other words, they were the set apart ones because they kept the law. The other people did not. So Jesus is saying to him, you're not going to be saved by keeping the law. You could be saved by keeping the law if you could keep the law. But you can't. So, therefore, he says, truly, truly, the old translations are verily, verily, or amen, amen. Now, in Hebrew culture, when you repeat something twice, that means listen to what I'm going to tell you. It's really important. If you repeat somebody's name, like when Jesus says, Martha, Martha, Martha goes, uh-oh. it's not like saying, hey, Martha, forget about the hors d'oeuvres you're making, or forget about the, you've heard about miracles, that's good, and you guys keep the law. Okay, that's great. We should try to keep the law. We should try to keep the law. But let me tell you, truly, truly, amen, amen. And amen means, this comes from a word that means truth. The root of it is truth. It's not just a word that ends a prayer. It doesn't mean the prayer's over. Because when you say amen at the end of something, it means, yes, I believe that. So you say a prayer, amen. You're saying, I believe that. That's true. So that's amen means I believe it. So here he says, amen, amen, or truly, truly. Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Born anew. Cannot see the kingdom of God. So what does that mean? So that means something, Nicodemus, you're missing something. As many times in the script, first thing that comes to mind is Acts 10 with Cornelius. Cornelius believes in God. He's praying to God. The angel says, you have to send for Peter because Peter has to tell you something that you have to know. You know, you're doing good things. God hears your prayers, but there's something else you need to know. And so here, Jesus is saying to him, it's great you're keeping the law as best you can. You want to keep the law. That's great. You're saying all the prayers. You're doing all the things. That's great. But in order to get into heaven, you have to be born anew. Something has to change in you. Now, he doesn't really get it. Basically, you need a new life. You need a second birth in the sense of you have to change yourself in a way that makes you acceptable and makes you understand. And it's not by, you know, saying some extra prayer or giving some extra dollar to the homeless guy. Something fundamental has to happen. So even though Nicodemus is a Pharisee, what Jesus says to him is not what he's used to hearing, but he says, you have to be born anew. You have to be born again. That's not in your experience because you're trying to keep the law. But now you need something new, even though you're a Pharisee. I have to tell you this. Now, Nicodemus, as intelligent as he is, now, I don't know what we would say. If we heard Jesus say that to us, you might say, well, what do you mean?
Yeah.
Nicodemus goes right into the literal thing. You know, like when, like a woman at the well, when Jesus says, well, if you drink this water, I'm going to give you, you'll never be thirsty again. She goes, great, then I won't have to come to the well anymore. Because she's talking about literal water that they're getting out of the well. Oh, good. If I'm not going to be thirsty anymore, give me it. Give me that water. He says, no, I'm not talking about this water. I'm talking about this water. So here Nicodemus goes very literal. Says, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter into his mother's womb and be born? Now, this really intelligent guy says this to Jesus. That sounds pretty silly. Would any of us say that? Right. But I mean, even if you didn't understand. So he takes the literal meaning, like life coming through the womb again. And for Pharisees, this was a big deal. This is another reason that he said this, was because if you were, say, the son of a guy who was a Pharisee, like Saul of Tarsus was the son of a Pharisee, you could push your weight around in Jerusalem. My father is so-and-so. He's a Pharisee. Oh, you got into all the good schools. you had a high chance of, you know, getting into the Pharisee club. You know, if you were the son of a Pharisee, that was very important. So if you were a Pharisee, your father most likely had been one too, or you came from a prominent religious family, if not a prominent even material family. So they were proud of their birth and their life. So Jesus was telling them, well, you need another birth. Maybe it needs another birth, or else you can't go to heaven. They love their spiritual life. So something has to radically happen to you in order to get you to heaven. Something has to come down on you. Right. Now you have to understand, in the law, and from Nicodemus's point of view, it didn't make any sense. Because Nicodemus says, well, I got 613 laws here, and I got all my fringes on the thing. That's all I know about. So he's talking about, you know, do I have to go back to the womb? You know, is this literal? But he's willing to listen to an explanation, because then Jesus comes up again and says, he says, Jesus answered. Again, he says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit. He wants Nicodemus to understand this. And the fact that Nicodemus didn't understand this doesn't make it untrue. Jesus is willing to explain it again. And a little different emphasis, maybe. Which is good. A teacher should always be willing to do that. Because if you don't understand something, the teacher says, okay, wait a minute. Let me explain this. Let me tell you again. And when it comes to such a profound thing as this, it's important that he understands it. They're living in a covenant of law. Your righteousness is based on how well you do with the law. But if you violate one, it's the same as violating them all. So that's why when Jesus says, if you grow angry with your brother, it's the same as murder. I go, what? If you call your brother a fool, you deserve trial and hellfire. If you look at a woman with lust, you've committed adultery without doing the act. And they're like, what? Well, all those things violate the law. So if you do any of them, you've violated the law already. So what he's saying is, they know there's a new covenant coming because they knew Jeremiah 31:31, and they were smart guys, but they were living in a covenant where the law was written out plainly, and you had to follow that law plainly as best you could. So the author of this change is the Holy Spirit. God himself is the cause of this. It's not going to be something you can do. You're not going to go back into your mother's womb. It's going to come from above. It's going to come as a new birth. It's going to come as grace coming on to you. It's going to be a gift. And so it's going to be not something of human effort when you're born anew, born from above, born again. This is what he's trying to tell Nicodemus. So basically, you know, they knew about, you know, you're born of water. Now they knew about when a baby's born, there's water and stuff that comes out. Okay, physical birth. They knew about the mikvah where you got into the water and the water symbolically cleansed you. This was not baptism, of course. This was mikvah. You know, baptism now cleanses you. This was not baptism, what they knew. What John the Baptist did was not Christian baptism. But I think we don't have time to get into all that. But you know what I mean. So Christian baptism, the Holy Spirit acts on you. We were talking about the other day. Christian baptism acts on you. The Holy Spirit acts on you. You're going to be changed from above. Now, a lot of people say, well, the born of water means your physical birth. Then the born of the Spirit means your second birth. Some people say, well, the water baptism is your water birth. And the water and the Spirit thing are combined. But however you want to look at it, you're born physically, but that's not enough to get you into heaven just because you're here. He's saying that you're going to be born, but then you have to be born again. And then, of course, water is also a symbol of the Holy Spirit. I mean, why, you know, mikvah was one thing. Christian baptism is something different, it's something much more powerful, because water's a symbol of the Holy Spirit. Just like when Jesus said, if you're thirsty, come to me, and I'll give you water, and you'll have fountains of living water in you. The Holy Spirit will dwell in you. You don't have to go to the temple. The Holy Spirit will be dwelling in you, fountains of living water. So this is powerful stuff. So he's trying to explain to Nicodemus. I remember in this series when he's talking to Nicodemus, I think is it John? And two of the apostles are in the next room. They're going, you ever heard anything like that? So this was wild. So, you know, of course, when we're born with Adam's nature. We're born, you know, David says, in sin I was conceived. You know, I was knit together in my mother's womb. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made, but, you know, I was conceived in another world. You know, you're born in a state of sin. You get Adam's nature. But then when you're born of the Spirit, you have a different nature. You have a new nature. Like Paul's always talking about the flesh and the Spirit, and the flesh and the Spirit, they're always warring with each other. So since Nicodemus is so intelligent and so well-read, he says, don't marvel that I said this to you, that you have to be born anew. You should get that something else has to happen to you. So if somebody read 8 and 9.
The wind blows where it wills, and you can hear the sound it makes, but you do not know it, where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said to him, how can this happen?
Okay. So he's trying to explain being born of Spirit. You know, Jesus later is going to say, the world doesn't know the Spirit because it doesn't see him and it doesn't experience him. You know, a lot of people say, well, the Holy Spirit's the forgotten member of the Trinity. Because they don't have experience with him. There's not a way to say, I mean, you can understand who Jesus is. You know, you kind of can understand what the Father, but hard to explain what the Holy Spirit is, who the Holy Spirit is. So he explains it like you don't know what you feel the wind. You don't know where it comes from, and you don't know where it's going. But you feel the effects of it. Mm-hmm. Like when I go out in the wind and my hair gets messed up.
It's all tangled.
Yeah, it gets all tangled. And, you know, I can feel it. I don't know where it came from, and I don't know where it's going. Now, in this time of history, of course, they had no idea what the wind was. Mm-hmm. The wind just blew, and sometimes it blew really hard, and sometimes there was no wind, and... So he says the wind, the Spirit is like that. He blows where he wants to. Spirit acts how he wants to. You know, the Spirit says, I'm going to give you this and this gift. I'm going to give you that and that gift. I'm going to give you this, that, and the other gift. I'm going to give you this, that, and the other gift. He, like Paul says in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 12, he says the Spirit gives out the gifts sovereignly at his will, however he does it. I don't remember the exact word, but... Mm-hmm. He sovereignly gives to whoever the gifts. Not everybody has the same gifts. Because he also compares it to like the parts of the body. You know, you can't have all eyes, or you can't have all ears, or you can't have all livers. That'd be ugly. So we don't know how he works. And if you're not, you know, Paul says the things of the Spirit are foolishness to people who aren't believers. You know, we understand the Holy Spirit works. We understand like, oh, the Holy Spirit gave her this gift of the whatever it is, and now she's using it. Or, oh, he gave him this. But like if you're a non-believer, you go, I have no clue what you guys are talking about. I didn't know there was a Holy Spirit. I don't know anything about gifts.
Yeah.
And just because she's doing this thing, she's just doing it because she likes to do it. So... You know, he says he compares it to the wind. And so Nicodemus doesn't get it yet. So you see in 9, he says, how can this be? Well, you know, you can't really blame the guy. Like, mm-hmm. like you said, and you said it. This is like totally out of his experience. And now Jesus does kind of a little bit of a rebuke. Go ahead to verse 10 and 11.
Jesus answered and said to him, you are the teacher of Israel and you do not understand this? Amen, amen, I say to you, we speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen, but you people do not accept our testimony.
Oof. So now he rebukes Nicodemus. Yeah.
You people!
Yep. So Jesus implies that as teacher of Israel, he should understand this. He teaches, but he doesn't understand this, which is such a powerful, important, basic concept he has to know.
That's why.
He doesn't understand these things. So you see here then, he says, if I've told you earthly things that you don't believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? It's like, how can you understand heavenly things? You don't really seem to get what I'm talking to you about. I'm even using an example like the wind. So, you know, he kind of comes down to his level talking about the wind, and you look at the Holy Spirit as acting like when the wind is blowing. because he really wants the guy to understand it. He sympathizes with this, even though he's the ultimate authority. But, you know, Nicodemus has a hard time getting this. So Nicodemus calls him rabbi, but he's the one, he's bringing a divine message. He's not just teaching like a rabbi would teach. So he says, you know, if I talk about the wind and you don't get it, how am I going to talk to you about in a heavenly language and you're going to understand it? He says, and you're a teacher of Israel. You're supposed to know these things. Or you're supposed to be able to understand what I'm saying. Would probably be better than saying you're supposed to know these things. You should deduce this. So he rebukes him. We don't really know what happens to him afterwards. You know, Nicodemus gets mentioned again early morning of Good Friday when he says, you know what, he says something about the trial. This is not a good trial. How come we're not hearing real evidence? You know, why are you guys trying to, you know, what kind of kangaroo court is this? I'm paraphrasing, of course. But basically, we don't hear about Nicodemus. So we never hear about Nicodemus later, like what happens to him. I mean, nobody in the book of Acts talks about Nicodemus. We don't find out if he actually, you know, became a believer and was with the Christians. I mean, we don't know. Like, it would be interesting to find out what happened to him after the crucifixion and resurrection. Because Acts tells us many of the priests became believers, and some of the Pharisees became believers. Actually, many of the Pharisees became believers, it says. So he probably was included. I like to think so. So when you meet him in heaven, you can say, remember that wind thing? How come you didn't get that?
How did he really say
it? So then, now read at 13. And start reading at 13.
No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of God be lifted up.
Oof.
That whoever believes in him may also have eternal life.
Whew. So now he goes back to the book of Numbers and talks about the bronze serpent. Whew. This just blows me away. So he starts by saying, no one has gone to heaven except me. I'm the only one who's been in heaven and been back. So listen carefully when I tell you these things, because I know what I'm talking about. None of you guys ever been to heaven. I'm the only one who's been there. I mean, at this point, there's no humans in heaven. There's angels there, but they're not here. I'm there, and now I'm here, so I'm going to tell you. So then he compares himself to the bronze serpent. Now, Nicodemus would have known. I don't want to say chapter and verse because there weren't chapters and verses. But he would have known every little letter about that.
No,
jot and tittle, that's right. He would have known everything there was to know. And so, you know, the people are getting bit. The poison from the snake kills the people. Make the serpent, which looks like the thing that's killing the people, but there's no venom in it. Put it up on the pole. If you look at the pole, you're saved from the poison. That's basically the gospel. You look at the cross, and the poison of sin is removed from you. There were probably people that said, oh, that doesn't make any sense. I know I just got bit, and it hurts like heck, and I can't even move, but I'm not going to do that. They died.
Yeah.
And if somebody said, hey, you know what? If God told Moses that, I'm going to believe it. I'm going to go look. And they were saved. Just like the guy couldn't say, hey, Jim, why don't you go? You go out there and look at the serpent. I'm watching this TV show now, and I don't want to be bothered right now, but man, that thing bit me right now. He can't go look for me. So it's just like everybody has to go to the cross. You can't send somebody for you. You can pray for somebody, but you can't send somebody there. So, you know, the image looked like the snake, but didn't have the venom. Jesus looked like us, but didn't have the venom of sin. So it says, just like Moses lifted up the serpent, so will the Son of Man be lifted up. So he's comparing himself to the bronze serpent in the wilderness. So must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. If you believe what Moses said, if you're bit by the serpent, go look at the bronze serpent and you'll be saved. If you're bitten by sin, if you have the poison of sin, go look at the cross, go look at him, and you'll be saved. So as the Son of Man is lifted up, later on he'll in chapter 9, I think it is, he'll say when the Son of Man is lifted up, he'll draw all men to himself. Just like when Moses lifted up the serpent, everybody went that had faith. Not everybody went, but everybody who had faith went because they wanted to be cured. We want to be cured of sin. So we go. The people sitting over there doing whatever have no clue that they're even having a problem in sin, let alone go look at the bronze serpent, let alone go look at the cross. So he compares himself to the bronze serpent. Then we'll go down to verse 16, speaking of football games and everything. This is probably I don't know if it's the best known verse, but it's the verse most people know. So somebody start reading. Read 16 and 17.
For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him shall not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him.
All right. So this is the ultimate. This is the ultimate sign of God's love. And the only answer to the sin problem. Because the Messiah has to have both human nature and divine nature. He can't just be divine, or else he couldn't be sacrificed. He can't just be human, because then he would be like every other human. He has to have both natures. He has to be perfect, and because he has to be an unblemished sacrifice to satisfy the wrath of God, like the lambs did in the temple. So the love of God is, that's a Marty Goetz song, by the way, the love of God. Do you see on that tree? So this is the ultimate sign of God's love, because he finds the solution to this horrible separation, which is sin. And this is why Jesus is the only way to heaven, because there's no other way you can deal with your sin. There's no other way sin can be dealt with. Nobody else can deal with your sin. So you see you see the Trinitarian plan here. The Father sends the Son, the only begotten. There's only one Son. In Greek, it's the monogenes, the only one, the only begotten. God's not going to have another Son. God's not going to send some other, you know, it's only a one, unique one time, once for all. So the Father sends the Son dies. When the Son is then glorified, it leads to renewal by the Holy Spirit. Like Jesus said, until the Son of Man's glorified, the Spirit can't come. So Pentecost couldn't have happened, you know, Holy Saturday. Because Jesus has to come, die, be raised, be glorified, then the Spirit comes. So you see the Trinitarian plan of salvation. And that's the good news. And that is offered to everybody. You see, he didn't come into the world to condemn the world at that time. He didn't come to condemn the world, he came to save the world. Now, when he comes back, he's not coming to save the world. Meek and mild Jesus is not coming back. And like you see, last time, you know, made the whip, knock stuff over. Says, well, I'm not going to explain this to them. You know, remember the guys that said, you know, by what authority do you do this? And he says, okay, let me ask you a question. You know, the baptism of John, was it from God or was it from men? And the Pharisees go, whoa. If we say it's from God, he's going to say, then why did you believe him? And if we say it's from men, people are going to get mad because everybody liked John the Baptist. So the Pharisees say, well, we don't know. And he says, well, I'm not going to tell you. He comes to save the world, not to condemn the world. So he comes into the world so that there can be salvation. Otherwise, there cannot be salvation. So let's see. Let's do 18 through 21.
Whoever believes in him will not be condemned, but whoever does not believe has already been condemned, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the verdict, that the light came into the world, but people preferred darkness to light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come toward the light, so that his works might not be exposed. But whoever lives the truth comes to the light, so that his works may be clearly seen as done in God.
So God loves the world, sends his Son, but for those who believe in him, there's going to be salvation, and not going to be condemned. If you don't believe, you're condemned already. So this is really important, because this is what separates Christianity from everything else. You know, all religions are not equivalent. If you can believe in Buddha, and you can do all kind of charitable things, and you can do all kind of good works, but you're still condemned, because you don't believe in the name of Jesus, you don't believe in the only Son. The condemnation is that you haven't believed in him. In John, you know, John 14, 15, and 16, and we'll get to that, but he talks about when the Holy Spirit comes. He says the Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin, and the sin he convicts the world of is that you haven't believed in Jesus. That's the sin that you're convicted of right off the bat. There's no other plan. You can't make up your own plan. So if you don't believe, you're already condemned. And the term, the Greek words that are used here are legal terms, you know. You're condemned, you know, you're found guilty. You're not acquitted of anything, you're found guilty. Even if you've been the nicest person in the world, guilty. He gets to the, he explains why. He says, because men like darkness better than the light, because their deeds are evil. You know, if you're doing evil stuff, you don't want light shining on it. You know, if you're doing something bad, you're going to be out in the dark doing it. You're not going to be out there in broad daylight at noon in the middle of the street doing it.
Yeah, you are now.
Well, now you are, yeah. But, you know, you don't want people to see it. So the gospel is light to into a wicked world. So light came into the world, but men don't like the light because their deeds are evil. I don't want to see the light. So that's a condemnation in itself. Like, we want light, right? We want more light than we have. Mm-hmm. Like, if somebody comes in and says, you know, if you read that passage again, it can also mean this, and you go, wow. Or like what you said, and you know, like, wow, now I got even more light than I had 20 minutes ago. But if you don't want light, you say, hey, listen, I don't want to hear any of that. I don't want to hear about all this judgment stuff. Why do you think the entertainment industry doesn't want to talk about Jesus? They don't want light shining on stuff they do. And he's saying this to Nicodemus. This is all in the conversation with Nicodemus. So Nicodemus walked away from that. Now, of course, in the series, he says, come with me. He goes, oh, I don't know, you know. I'm old, I got a job, you know, I got grandkids, I got all this other stuff. If any of us had this conversation with Jesus that we just went through, I mean, you couldn't just leave going, oh, I don't know. I mean, you would be like,
yeah.
You know, is he saying he's God's son? I mean, you'd walk, what does he mean by that? Okay, let's go on to 22, because now we're going to go, now we're done with talking to Nicodemus.
Yeah.
Okay, so let me start reading from 22 to 30, let's say.
After this, Jesus and his disciples went into the region of Judea. where he spent some time with them baptizing. John was also baptizing in Aenon near Salim, because there was an abundance of water there. The people came to be baptized, for John had not yet been imprisoned. Now a dispute arose between the disciples of John and a Jew about ceremonial washings. So they came to John and said to him, "Rabbi, the one who was with you across the Jordan, to whom you testified here, he is baptizing and everyone is coming to him." John answered and said, "No one can receive anything except what has been given him from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said that I am not the Messiah, but that I was sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The best man who stands and listens to him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. So this joy of mine has been made complete. He must increase, I must decrease."
Okay, so now we have a couple of confusing things here. One is, it sounds like Jesus is baptizing twice. But I don't know what your study Bible says, but what the commentaries I've read says, nobody believes Jesus baptized anybody, that he was with people who were baptizing. I don't know. That's kind of confusing. Does your study Bible say anything about it? So basically what happens is he leaves, he goes back to the land of Judea, and he's in the area where John is. And so there's these... He's already, you know, Jesus is always a source of division, because now there's this division of, gee, you know, some people are going with Jesus. You know, people used to come here, and now they're going over there to see him. That guy that you pointed out to us, you know, people are going to see him. And John says, "Hey, relax, you guys. I'm not here to be the center of attention. I'm not here, you know, to be flattered, to be the main teacher. I have to decrease while he increases." You know, before that, he says, "I'm not worthy to carry his sandals or to untie his sandals. He's the Lamb of God. I'm not. So don't worry about disciples who are leaving me to go to him, because that's what I'm encouraging them to do." He says, "No one can receive anything except what's given to him from heaven." So he says, he is from heaven. He's the one who's going to increase. He's the one that I talked about. It's not about me. I'm not the Christ. I'm not the Messiah. And you've heard me say this. So don't worry about people aren't coming. Don't worry about my popularity going down. You know, he was just the forerunner. He's John knows Jesus is from heaven, and he's just the servant. And he compares, you know, he does the bride-bridegroom comparison again. You know, there's a bridal paradigm that goes all through the scriptures. And, you know, the bride, the church is the bride of Christ. You know, Christ, the bride is bought by Christ, paid blood for the bride. So, we're not, you know, Peter says, we're not redeemed with gold and silver. We're redeemed with the blood of Christ, which doesn't have, you know, you can't put a value on. John is the bridegroom's friend. So he says, when you go to a wedding, the best man is happy that, you know, the groom's married. The best man doesn't say, "Hey, how come he's marrying her and I'm not?" He says, he's the groom. I'm just the groom's friend. So I'm rejoicing with the groom, because he's the groom. The church is the bride. You know, in Ephesians 5, it says the church will be presented as a pure and spotless bride. You know, I've never been to a church where everybody's pure and spotless. And what's the old saying we talked about the other morning, Jim? If you find a perfect church, don't join it, because you'll spoil it. So John takes this more submissive position, and he says, you know, I have to decrease as he increases. I don't have the glory that he has. You know, John's of the earth. Jesus is the one who came down. He's above it all. And so he's instructing his followers that Jesus is the one he's been pointing to all this time, that he's not the Christ. Read 31 till the end. Somebody.
The one who comes from above is above all. The one who is of the earth is earthly and speaks of earthly things. But the one who comes from heaven is above all. He testifies to what he has seen and heard. But no one accepts his testimony. Whoever does accept his testimony certifies that God is trustworthy. For the one whom God sent speaks the words of God. Does not ration his gift of the Spirit. The Father loves the Son and has given everything over to him. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever disobeys the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God remains upon him.
So John's from the earth, Jesus is from heaven. So he's telling his disciples that Jesus comes from the glory. He has the divine authority. He existed before his conception in the womb of the Virgin. He existed before that. He's from everlasting. He's the Ancient of Days. He's always been God, always will be God. Wasn't born on December 25th or whatever day he was born. That's one of the things I'm going to ask when I get to heaven. He speaks about God's plan because he is God. He comes from God and he is God. And he pours out the Spirit, not limited. He said, pours out the Spirit is a complete outpouring. That's why Pentecost is so different than the Holy Spirit manifestations in the Old Testament. Because now this outpouring is unlimited. So again, it's Trinitarian. The Father loves the Son. He delights in the Son. The Father's given all authority to the Son. So the Son comes to bring salvation to the world. And because the Son brings salvation to the world, then the Holy Spirit is poured out on those who believe. So it's always, it's always Trinitarian. God always works as Trinity because he is Trinity, always has been Trinity. So that's why I always say that when Jesus of Nazareth subjected himself to the covenant, he could have told his neighbors, I'm the one who gave the law to Moses. But I have to follow the law while I'm here because I have to be unblemished. So that's why I got my prayer shawl on when I leave the house. And that's why I don't eat those foods. And that's why on the Sabbath I'm there. And that's why the pilgrimage feasts I'm in Jerusalem. So born of the Spirit, born anew, born from above, born again, born of the Spirit, light coming into the world. You either accept the light or you don't accept the light. You either want to know and get more light or you don't want to know anything and you get even less light. And you don't get, John the Baptist, of course, is a really unique person. Paul is always worried about divisions. He's preaching in the 50s AD, and he's already been worried about division. I mean, imagine if he was here now. Yeah. It's like 58,000 denominations,
right,
or whatever it is. But Paul says, some people say I'm of Paul, some people say I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? No. But, he was worried because people get involved, just like today, people get involved with a personality. Mm-hmm. Oh, this guy's really awesome, and he's telling me. Oh, that guy's really awesome, and he's telling me. And it gets to be like a personality thing. And John the Baptist says, no, it's not. If you guys that have been following me, you go follow him now. You don't stay with me. I'm done. He's going to go to prison soon and get beheaded. So that's three.